We're looking at the last half of Revelation chapter 5. We're beginning in verse number 8 this evening and reading down through the end of the chapter, verse number 14. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse number 8. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." I'll ask somebody to multiply that in just a moment. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that were slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Last week at the beginning of Revelation chapter 5, we saw the presentation of the Lamb. John in heaven saw one sitting on the throne, and in the right hand of that one sitting on the throne, which was the Father, he had a black book or a book with seven seals on it. And no one was found worthy in heaven to open that book and to look at the things that were in it. And John, the Bible says in verse number 4, John wept much because no one was found worthy to open that book. And one of the elders came to John and said, "John, don't weep. There is one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the book." The word worthy is key in chapter 4. There's only one that was worthy to open that book and look upon. And when John turned to look and see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we talked about it last Friday, he didn't see a lion, but he saw a lamb. A lamb, as it were, slain. One that had been sacrificed. And that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb was presented in the first half of these chapters. There was the presentation of the lamb. Now tonight in the second half, we're going to see the praise to the lamb in heaven. The presentation of the lamb in heaven, and now the praise to the lamb in heaven. Notice, if you would, when the Lamb takes the book in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song." You know what you hear them singing now? It's not a song of mournfulness. It's not a song of disappointment. It's not a funeral dirge. But John had been weeping when he thought there was no one worthy to open the book. And now that he knows there is someone that can take the book out of the hand, his weeping is turned to rejoicing. His weeping is turned to praise. In heaven, there is a pause at the beginning of chapter 5 as they search for someone worthy. But once they find that one that's worthy, a spontaneity of praise begins, and it goes throughout the rest of eternity. Heaven is going to be a place of praise. Heaven is going to be a place of smiling. Can you smile? Heaven's going to be a place that when we're singing, we're going to be happy about it. When we sing, it will be worth it all. We're going to believe it will be worth it all. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And here, when John looks and he sees that someone is worthy to take that book out of the hand, the Bible says that there is a praise that begins as they fall down before the Lamb. Notice verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." You know what worship is? Worship's not jumping up and down. Worship is not uttering words that no one understands. Worship is not a circus atmosphere. Worship is bowing down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is a time of adoration. It's a time of humility. It's a time of submission. The world and the church today has worship mixed up with entertainment, thinking that the loudness and the excitement and the energy is worship. No, worship is when people get silent and bow down before Him. Then what comes out of their mouth are words of praise and worth, but they're not standing up with their arms stretched out toward heaven. I can't stretch my arms too good, but they're not standing with their arms. I had a hard time during Oh Victory in Jesus when we were singing it. I love clapping my hands during that song. I did it once and realized I couldn't do it a second time. It hurt my fingers the first time I did that. All right. When we get to heaven, we're going to fall down before Him. All throughout the book of Revelation, you know what you find out? That we find them falling down before the Lamb. Look back at chapter 4 and verse number 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him. They fall down before Him and worship Him. Look at here at chapter 5 and verse number 14. And the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Worship is not a circus atmosphere. Worship is bowing down before the Lord Jesus Christ, is giving Him the adoration that's due His name. When you bow down before Him, you see none but Him. You know the problem with modern day worship is we're focused on the other people that are quote unquote worshiping. When we're really worshiping, our eyes are on one person and one person alone, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When these 24 elders fall down before the Lamb and worship Him, they're not looking from side to side to see who else is worshiping. They're not looking at the four beasts to see if they're worshiping. When you're in that spirit and attitude of worship, it's between you and the Lord alone, and it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. They fall down before the Lamb, the Bible says. And notice in verse number 8, and it says, having every one of them harps. Having every one of them harps. Did you know you are musically inclined? Every single one of you are going to be musically inclined. Every one of you. Look, notice in this verse, it says, the four beasts. Now, I don't think the harps are given to the four beasts. The reason is because these that have this harp sing a new song in verse number 9. And we'll talk about that new song in this morning, but that in a minute. But that song is not the four beasts singing. That's the 24 elders, which are representative, as we've seen all along, about of the body of Christ, of the church. You are going to be in heaven, and you're going to be playing a harp. You've seen the pictures with the angels with harps. No, doesn't happen. There's nothing in the Bible that ever says that angels have harps or hold harps or play harps. That's man's imaginative thinking again. But the Bible does ascribe to every one of us playing a harp. You're going to play a musical instrument. Some of you are just wondering at the fact that you're ever going to play a musical instrument. You know what? You know now that you're going to have a new body. You know now that you're going to be transformed because you're going to be able to play a musical instrument. All right? The Bible says the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down, having every one of them harps. A stringed instrument used for praise. A stringed instrument used for praise. The world uses instruments not for praise. The world uses instruments for their own glory, for their own welfare, their own income, their own entertainment, their own style of music, emphasizing what they want to emphasize and singing what they want to sing about. But one of these days, all music is going to be glorified music. All music is going to be heavenly music. All music is going to be church music. One of these days. That means those of us that are carrying the baggage of non-church music are going to have to sacrifice it when we get to heaven, because it's not allowed there. There's going to be music of praise, stringed instruments used for praise. Not only is this in this song, but also in the accompaniment of the song of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14. Along with the new songs in heaven, there are instruments of praise. I know there are denominations, there are churches now that believe in no instruments. Can you believe that? You know what's going to be surprising, and I don't want to call shots here, but somebody that's a member of the Church of Christ, let's say that they have put their faith in Christ and been genuinely saved, and they're not counting baptism as their salvation, which is difficult in that church because they teach that baptism is their salvation. But let's say that one sneaks through the cracks. All right, one is in there that's really put their faith and trust in Christ, not in their baptism, and they get to heaven after years of not being able to listen to stringed instruments in church, and they're going to get there, and the Lord's going to hand them a harp and say, here, brother, go at it. Here, sisters, start playing. Lord, I can't do that. My church told me we weren't allowed with instruments in the church house. Lord said, I don't know anything about that. You're in heaven now. Don't worry about that. You just start playing. And that person, along with the rest of us, will start, and you'll know the chord of G, and the chord of E minor, and the chord of A flat. I mean, you are going to be able to play that. It's all of the saints of God playing these instruments as we sing a new song up in heaven. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. I'm glad the Bible tells us what that is, which is the prayers of the saints. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it simply means that we are going to stand before the Lord with our instruments in our hands, singing praise to the Lord and remembrance of the prayers of the saints. I don't know if these were prayers for vengeance, prayers for deliverance, prayers that were not answered here on earth that went up before the throne of God, and we're going to get there, but they are going to surround us as we stand before the throne of God and sing these words of praise. Look at verse number 9. And they sung a new song. You know, there's nothing wrong with a new song. I like the old hymns. I love singing the old hymns. I like songs that I can identify with, that I can sing along with. You never get tired of that. The old songs, the old hymns that have such meaning, "Oh, victory in Jesus, it will be worth it all." All those songs, those are great songs. There's nothing wrong with new songs. But you got to be careful of new songs, because new songs usually have new authors and new people that are writing them. And in our day of all the problems we have, you've got to really be watchful and be careful of the music. When we get to heaven, we're going to sing a new song. And that new song, it says in verse number 9, and they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy." Can I say this new song is going to be a worship song? Watch this. This new song is going to be a worship song. "Thou art worthy." John got up there and he said, "Who's worthy to open the book?" They couldn't find anybody worthy. That was the big theme. Who's worthy? Nobody's worthy. All they found one that was worthy. And they get down and sing a new song. "Thou art worthy." It is a worship song. We worship the Lord when we sing praise to Him. When you're driving in your car, driving along, are you singing songs that give praise to Him? What you listen to on your radio, what you listen to at home, is it giving praise to Him? It's a worship song. Not only that, it's a gospel song. Look at this in verse number 9. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." That's the gospel. "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we're going to sing gospel songs. Somebody asks you, "What's your favorite kind of music?" You know, that's a hard question to answer, because it means something different to everybody you answer about it. "What's your favorite kind of music?" You say, "Well, I like gospel." There's a whole lot of stuff that comes under the category of gospel I don't listen to and I don't like. You say, "Well, I like church music." Well, there's a whole lot of stuff that folks call church music that's not in that category. Some folks say, "Well, I like Southern gospel." And there's a whole lot of stuff under that I don't know what the category is. So we've got to have a mix of good categories. We've got to have a song that's a worship song, but that's also a gospel song. The combination of the two. "Thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." They sing about the cross. They sing about redemption. They sing about blood. That's what our songs ought to be about. That's what our singing should be about. It should be music that glorifies and edifies the Lord. It's a worship song. It's a gospel song. But also in verse 9, it's a missionary song. Look at the end of verse 9. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Who are these that are singing this praise? It's not the four beasts. They've never been redeemed. It's the 24 elders again, which represent the church age saints, that can say, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Why do we support missionaries around the world? Because they're preaching the gospel, so that those folks can one day sing a worship song in heaven and reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we are attempting to do here where we live, we send missionaries around the world so that they can teach others. And one of these days in heaven, there's going to be one, the Bible says, out of every kindred. You hear a lot, and I don't want to be critical of this, but you hear people say there are unreached people groups. Well, if there's unreached people groups, then the Lord can't come back. Because when the Lord comes back, there's going to be some from every tongue and every kindred and every tribe and every nation. So I would contend that there are really no unreached people groups. There are nations that are in need of the gospel more desperately than others, or need of missionaries more than others. But the whole world has, the whole world, especially with the internet today, has access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you say there's some poor remote places that don't even have that. Oh, but the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. There is no place where their sight is not seen. And there will be some there from every tongue, every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. It's a worship song, a gospel song, a missionary song. Verse 10, it's a devotional song. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. You're going to be a king one day. Did you know that? Boy, you're just learning all kinds of stuff. You're going to be musically inclined. You're going to play a harp. And like one famous harper of the past, you're also going to be a king. There's a verse in here. I didn't look it up, but one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's here in Revelation somewhere, was I saw the harpers harping with their harps. There's a verse in Revelation. We'll come across it later. It's one of my favorite verses. I like to memorize that just because I like the way it rolls off my tongue. All right, all these harpers harping with their harps. We're going to be up there playing this song. We're going to be singing, Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. You might want to jot that reference down. We'll not take the time to turn to it. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse number 9 both tell us that as redeemed saints of God, one of these days we're going to rule and reign with Him. One of these days we're going to be kings and priests on this earth. We are going to be intermediators to introduce people to the Lord God. We are going to be kings on this earth. Did you know your future is a glorious future? If you're saved and you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ? When the rapture happens, it's not just a matter of separating those from going to heaven from those going to hell, though it does that. But it's also a matter of an inheritance we get for the rest of eternity. We're going to be busy. We're going to be busy serving the Lord even in eternity, not just with the praise and the worship, but being kings and priests. And then lastly, in verse number 10, about this song, it's a prophetic song. It says in verse number 10, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. See 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. What a song we're going to sing once we get to heaven. This is the start of the praise in verse number 8 through verse number 10. The start of the praise. Every time the Lord is presented, someone starts to praise. Don't be afraid to initiate the praise. Don't be afraid to say, as the four beasts down in verse number 14, Amen. Don't be afraid to say, Glory to God. Don't be afraid to say, Praise the Lord or Hallelujah. Because once we begin to praise, it opens up the lips of others around us and we all begin to praise. So we see the start of the praise in verse 8, 9, and 10. That's what we just looked at. Now as we get to verse 11 and 12 show us the spread of the praise. It's contagious. Now I know a lot of you folks don't like things that are contagious. You wear a mask over your face to church sometimes. We all go over to that little thing, you know, of hand sanitizer and pump that a few times and rub our hands before we come in. We don't want things that are contagious. I like the one guy says that he was a greeter at the back door of the church and he would greet, shake people's hands and then pump that thing and wash his hands again. Every time he shook somebody's hands, he'd pump and wash them again. That's a great greeter there. He'd greet the Bradens when they come in and he'd say, Oh, we're glad to have you. You have how many kids? Oh, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids. Oh boy, isn't that a blessing? We don't like things that are contagious along that line, but praise is contagious. And praising God catches on. Notice the spread of the praise in verse number 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne And the beasts and the elders and the number of the angels was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You say, what preacher, what number is that? It's an innumerable company. It's a host of angels you can't even number. And when these around about the throne begin praising, even the angels start to praise. See, the angels couldn't sing the song of verse number 9. They couldn't sing a song of redemption. They've never been redeemed. They can't sing about the gospel. They've never needed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So after we begin praising, even though the angels can't sing that song, there's something about the angels that they can't control themselves. And when we start praising, they've got to do it. They've been doing it for ages. They've been doing it for eternity. And yet here these newcomers show up. Here's all these New Testament saints that just got here a couple chapters ago. And now they're showing up and they start praising and the angels just join in right along with them. The praise spreads. Round about the inner circle were the beasts and the elders, and alongside them are many angels, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The praise is spreading. Look at verse number 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Does that sound familiar? Verse number 9. Thou art worthy. Back early in the chapter, one who is worthy. You know what we're going to sing in heaven is about that one who is worthy. Whether he redeemed us, or whether in the case of the angels he simply created them, he is going to be the center of all praise and worship once we get to heaven. Heaven's going to be an amazing place. It's going to be a place full of praise to the Lamb. It's going to be us being busy saying to the Lord, Thou art worthy. Let's get a head start. Let's start praising Him now. Let's tell Him now that He's worthy, that we recognize that He's worthy, that we know that He's worthy. Let's sing that He's worthy. And even the angels get down. And they because they can't sing the redemption song, they sing a different song. They say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive, notice the sevenfold doxology. We'll call it that. The sevenfold doxology of the angels. They say this, Thou art worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Can I tell you, as we go through these seven things, the angels are going to say, He's finally getting what He's worthy of. The angels watched in amazement and awe when the Lord came the first time. When He, as the Almighty second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, was implanted in the womb of a virgin, the angels just stood in amazement. When He was born in a manger as a young infant, dependent upon His mother for nourishment, dependent upon His mother and so-called father for instruction and development in His early years, for teaching and protection and all that, the angels just stood in bewilderment. What in the world? We know who this is. We know what's going on. And He stood there, limiting Himself in His power, leaning upon the necessity of others to take care of Him. And He was God in a human body. And the angels didn't understand it. But they sing now, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. He didn't have that the first time. He didn't have a place to lay His head. He was not in it for the money. He worked miracles. Man, He could have made some money. He could have bought a jet. He could have gone on television and said to his followers, I need a jet. Said it didn't happen back then. He could have made one. That's no problem. But he lived his life without the necessity of this life. But next time he comes, it's power. He's going to sit down on the throne of David. Power and riches and wisdom. Now, it's not that he didn't have it the first time, but he was limited by his human body. And strength. And honor. He didn't get it the first time. And glory. And blessing. The angels know what Jesus is worthy of. Can I tell you tonight, the world doesn't have a clue. The lost people outside in the world you live in, they have no idea who Jesus Christ is and what he's worthy of and what he's going to get when he comes back the next time. It's like the little boy that had the bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming back and boy is he ever mad. When he comes back the second time, it's not like the first time. It's not meek and lowly and riding into Jerusalem on the back of a foal or the colt of an ass. He's going to come back in power and glory. When his foot touches the top of the mountain's going to cleave from east to west. And the angels know that one and they sing the song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. No one knows better than the angels who have beheld him since before the creation that he is worthy of these things. These seven things as an essence were withheld from him during his first coming, but he will receive them in their fullness when he comes the second time. The angels sing the song in verse number 12. So we've seen in verse 8 to 10 the start of the praise. Verse 11 and 12 is the spread of the praise. And then lastly in verse 13 and 14, I call this the sphere, S-P-H-E-R-E, the sphere of the praise. It doesn't stop just in heaven. When people start praising the Lord, it reaches all creation. Look at verse number 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that's hell. And such are as in the sea, those that died there. And all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You know, the verse we know is in Philippians chapter 2, and every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every creature, every human being, whether in heaven or in hell or wherever they might be, every creature is going to bow down and give praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. You're not going to get out of it. Anton LaVey, the founder of Satanism, so-called, the writer of the Satanic Bible. You know what he's going to do one of these days? Right now, he's burning in hell. But what he's going to do one of these days is get down on a knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's going to say, glory, or honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne. Every atheist that's ever existed, every agnostic, every God-hater that's ever been, one of these days is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as is in the sea and all that are in them, joined the beast and the elders and the angels in giving praise to the Lamb. His praise will be universal. There will not be one dissenting voice anywhere. It'll be 100% praise. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Man has a free will whether to accept him. But every man will acknowledge him. All right, you get that? We have a free will. We can accept him or reject him. But you will one day acknowledge him. Whether you accept him or reject him, you will acknowledge him one day. Every creature, the sphere of his praise, it begins in heaven, but it goes throughout all creation. All the universe is going to give him glory. Unto him that sitteth upon the throne, that's the Father, and unto the Lamb, that's the Son. All praise is going to go to the Father and to the Son. Now, there are those that question or deny the doctrine of the Trinity. And one of their arguments is, well, see here, there's praise to him that sits on the throne, that's the Father. There's praise to the Son, that's the Lamb. But where is the Holy Ghost? If he's God, how come he doesn't get praise? Well, the answer to that is simple. He doesn't desire praise. He doesn't desire glory. He doesn't desire acknowledgement. Jesus said about that Comforter in John chapter 16 and verse 14 that when he has come, he will glorify me. One of the problems of our current church age is those that put an improper emphasis on the third person of the Trinity. He wants to work unnoticed. He doesn't want attention and he wants glory. When he gets the focus, He's brokenhearted. When he gets the focus, he's saying, please don't look at me, look at the Son. I don't want you talking about me. I don't want you talking about the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Ghost and the tongues. I don't want that attention. I want the attention to go to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't want the glorification. So here when it comes to this, the whole reason is he's the author of steering the praise in the right direction. The praise doesn't go to him, not because he's not part of the Godhead, but because he doesn't want the praise. There are songs that I like. Come Holy Spirit, now is the hour. That's a great song, but we're not to pray for the Spirit to come. He's already come. Sometimes we give him attention. He doesn't want that attention. He will glorify me, Jesus said. Those who deny the Trinity would ask, what about the Holy Ghost? He does not desire the focus, but rather leaves the praise to the Father and to the Son. He likes standing off in the background. He gets his pleasure out of seeing us praise the Father and the Son. You know, that's a good example for you and I. We don't desire the limelight. We don't want the praise. We desire for God to get the glory. Then lastly, in verse 14, and the four beasts said, say it with me, amen. All right, you can do it, can't you? Even in church, you can do it. You can say it. Amen. Don't be afraid to say it. And the four beasts said, amen. The word amen means so be it. When the four beasts start praising, and the 24 elders start praising, and the angels start praising, and those in heaven and earth and under the earth all start praising, the four beasts say, amen. So be it. This is the way it ought to be. Everybody should be praising him. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him. Again, in heaven, worship always involves falling down before him. Look over at chapter 7. We looked at a couple of the other references, but notice again in chapter 7 and verse number 11. You like 7:11? Look at Revelation 7, verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. And what are they going to do? And fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Heaven is going to be a place of worship. And that worship is going to be falling down before God and giving him the glory and honor that's due his name. It says they fell down and they worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. We'll close with this tonight. The phrase forever and ever appears 13 times in the book of Revelation. 13 times. 9 of those times are in reference to God. He that liveth forever and ever. God is an eternal God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't know when that was. I don't know how long ago. God has always been there. God has always been there. There was never a time that there wasn't God. What was before that? You can't understand that. These folks that have to understand what they read in the Bible or they don't believe it are in a mess. Because you can't understand eternity. But the Bible tells us that there is one who has lived forever and ever. That means for eternity past and will for eternity future. 9 times out of 13, it talks about that eternity. If we can understand the immenseness of that. But then, 2 times where it says forever and ever is Revelation 14:11 and Revelation 20:10. And in both of those talks, it's talking about a torment that lasts forever and ever. A torment that lasts forever and ever. There are folks that teach a doctrine called annihilation. And they believe that when someone dies without Christ, they're thrown into a lake of fire and are burned up. And however long it takes them to burn up, after they're done burned up, they cease to exist. They're not there any longer. That'd be a great doctrine. Be a great doctrine for the unsaved to get some comfort in if it were true. But it's not. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up before God forever and ever. In Revelation 19 and verse 3, the Bible says this phrase forever and ever is about burning forever and ever. What a unfathomable thought burning forever and ever. But that's the lot of those that reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then the last time that the phrase is used is in Revelation 22:5, and one is about the saints reigning forever and ever. Oh, we don't like about the sinners burning, and I understand that, but remember this, child of God, you're going to reign with the Lord God forever and ever. Your future is secure in the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our future is secure in Him. Revelation 5 ends with this praise throughout heaven. Revelation chapter 6 is going to begin with that lamb peeling one of the seven seals off of that book. And as he peels one out, the things that happen down here on earth are going to be things you don't ever want to see, don't ever want to experience, don't want your loved ones to see. You wouldn't even want your enemies to have to go through what's recorded in Revelation chapter 6. Get them in on chapter 4. Get them in on the open door in heaven that says, come up hither. And I beheld the throne and him that sat upon it. Get them in on that. Because once chapter 4 and 5 are done, from chapter 6 to chapter 19, it's as we said before, hell on earth. As the wrath of the Lamb is poured out down here. We have finished chapter 5. Our scene is going to switch from heaven back to earth. It's not a pretty picture, but it's realistic. And it's going to happen. Let's warn those that are without Christ. There's one that sits on the throne forever and ever. We're going to reign forever and ever. But some are going to be tormented forever and ever. That's the reality. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As we think about these things that are to come, they are the future.